Well, on Wednesday night, we talked about witnessing. Let's go back a little bit and review some of that just real quickly. Psalm 126. We are really focusing in on what our church should be doing as far as witnessing and leading people to Christ. And so I gave you an outline, and I started out with the business that brings blessings. You remember that? The business that brings blessings. Just real quickly, he that goeth forth, we talked about that. And then letter B, weepeth. Letter C, bearing precious seed. D, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. That's the business that brings the blessing right there. Is we go out to get them to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then bring them into the church and disciple them for the cause of Christ. Roman numeral number 2, we talked about this, the lessons from the man who brought his brother to Jesus. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42, we talked about Andrew and how that Andrew, now here's the secret, he thought about his brother. Before you ever win anybody to the Lord, you're going to first think about them. You'll never go after them if you don't think about them. The Bible says that Andrew thought about his brother, and then he went after, he thought, for his brother. And he sought Andrew. Andrew sought him. It's so important for us to understand. Not only do we need to think about somebody, but then we need to go seek after them and get them to come to the Lord Jesus. Well, we have a lot of scripture verses in there, but I'm not going to go over all of that. I want to start with Roman numeral number 3. And here's where you can take notes again. Roman numeral 3, Bible examples in how to win others to Christ. Now, by the way, those New Testament, little testaments, soul-winning testaments, somebody said to me the other day, said, preacher, could you get any more of those? Now, we have purchased over 50 of those and handed those out to everybody. And here's what we're trying to do. Before the end of the year, we would like to have everybody have at least one name in their soul-winning testament that they personally won to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I had an order asked of me just the other day. So we're ordering 5 more black ones and 5 more burgundy ones, little soul-winning testaments that you're going to take in the next few weeks and go out and try to win somebody to the Lord. You're going to think about them first, and then you're going to go out and seek after them and get them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Roman numeral number 3, Bible examples in how to win others to Christ. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30. Does it not tell us the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life? Now here's what it says next. And he that winneth souls is wise. Amen? It tells us there that there is great wisdom in witnessing of Christ before others. It truly is the business that brings the blessings. The Bible is filled with many wonderful, true accounts of faithful soul winners who brought people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at one. And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 in just a moment. Andrew teaches us how to win others by our love. We have just studied the account of Andrew on Wednesday night, how he brought his brother Simon to Jesus. The lesson here is that he was motivated by love. You'll never win anybody to Christ if you don't love the soul. You've got to love the souls of men. Ladies and gentlemen, our society has lost its compassion. Our society has lost its desire for the souls of men to be saved. We're taken up with making money. We're taken up with prestige. We're taken up with nice new things. But we're not taken up with winning souls. Oh, how we need to have that lesson taught to us one more time of winning souls. Look first to those you love. See if there's anybody that you love without Christ. And then love ought to motivate us to witness to the lost. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now and verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What a contrast, by the way. Have you thought about this? The contrast of Andrew to Cain. Remember Cain? Remember what he said about his brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Remember what he said? What a contrast. Andrew loved his brother Simon and went out and won him to the Lord. But Cain would say, am I my brother's keeper? Well, Andrew teaches us how to win others by our love. Letter B, Philip teaches us to witness to and win the lost by obedience. If you'll just go, and I'm not going to take the time to read it because I have so much to say tonight, but look at Acts chapter 8, verse 27 through verse 40. Philip's obedience there played a major role in the conversion of the Ethiopian. Remember that? Philip opened the Lord's gospel because he obeyed the Lord's command. He literally obeyed God's leading and found a man whose heart was tender, who was just waiting for somebody to come, for someone to teach him about Christ. There are many just like him. I mean, there are many in this world just like him. You know, you'd be surprised how many folks are waiting for somebody to just come and tell them about the Lord. Oh, I know we run into all kinds of people, don't we, that don't want to hear about it. I haven't got time. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to that fundamental church, especially. I don't want to go there. No, I don't want to. But there's a lot of people, folks who are hungry. They know they're missing something. And they want God, or they want something. They may not even know what it is. But God expects all of us who are saved to be a witness at some time when the Holy Spirit convicts us to speak to someone about the Lord. And you don't do it. Do you know what you've just done? You've disobeyed the Lord. You have become a disobedient child of God. Learn to listen to that still small voice, that voice that's inside of you, and obediently obey in witnessing when He leads you. Peter, let's talk about Peter just for a moment. Peter teaches us to witness with confidence in the Holy Spirit. If you go to Acts chapter 10, and I'm certainly not going to read all of these verses. It's verse 1 through 48, but I want to give you the reference so you can write it down and take a look at it. Read the story of Peter, and he was leading Cornelius and many of his relatives to Christ. It's found there in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 48. Peter didn't really want to go. He didn't want to go to the house of Cornelius. Peter was still hanging on to a little bit of that Jewish law and was unable to enter the house of a Gentile. He didn't want to do that right now. Evidently, he had never done that before. In Acts chapter 10, that's the verse I want you to see, though. Let's look at Acts chapter 10, verse 20. If you can tell me, get that on the screen. Okay, arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, what's that verse telling us? The Holy Spirit tells Peter to go with the three men Cornelius sent to him to find him and to doubt nothing. And we must learn to trust somehow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God when we are witnessing to others. This thing about witnessing is not as difficult as everybody wants to make it. And it can be fun. Keep yourself energetic. Folks are dying and going to devil's hell. And we need to be the ones that will save them from going to hell. You say, well, a lot of people don't believe that. It doesn't make any difference what they believe. It's still the truth. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and we have the good news. It's right here in this Bible, and we dare not get under the pressure of our society and not tell the story. It's a wonderful story. It's a great story, and we need to be telling it. I think that the Christian should always learn something here. You never witness by yourself. The Holy Spirit will go with you. We must learn to trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God when we witness. It's the Holy Spirit's job to lead us. It's the Holy Spirit's job to empower us. It's the Holy Spirit's job to teach us. He leads us. He empowers us. He teaches us. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on the understanding of the Holy Word of God that teaches you that God's Spirit will lead you, guide you, teach you, and help you in all situations. Just lean on Him. He's a powerful Holy Spirit. It's vital that we learn to lean upon Him and trust Him as we witness. Many Christians have believed the devil's lie that they don't want to do it because no one wants to listen. I don't believe that lie. Many Christians have believed the devil's lie that they don't have what it takes to witness. I've heard that too. Well, preacher, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a leader in the church. I'm just a member. Ladies and gentlemen, you have as much as anyone else has, because you have the same Holy Spirit that lives in every single leader. I'm a leader. Bill Brown's a leader. Wayne Mott's a leader. All these folks are leaders, but they have nothing on you. You have the same. Everybody has the same Holy Spirit of God. There is one God, and there is one Lord, and there is one Holy Spirit. And when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came inside of you to live inside of you. And everybody has the same Holy Spirit of God. We all have the power of God living down inside of us. Don't say such a thing as, listen, preacher, I just don't have what you have. I don't have anything you don't have. You have the Holy Spirit of God just like I do. And he is the one who has the power. It's not you. Now, some folks get themselves in trouble because it's all about them. It's not about you. It's about the Holy Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit. If you're saved, are you saved? If you're saved, you have the same Holy Spirit. There's no different spirit. Same spirit. Same power, same presence. His presence in your life guarantees that you will have what it takes to become an effective witness. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse number 22. Here's what it says. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. You see, Paul teaches us how to win others by continuance. The Apostle Paul continued witnessing. Did he suffer? Why? The man suffered shipwreck. He suffered imprisonment, beatings, cursings, and many other dangers. But what did he do? He said, I continue to give the gospel. The lesson here is faithfulness. Don't ever give up. Many people are won to Christ only after years of prayer. I mean, I when I was making my notes, I was thinking about Brother Stinson's daddy. And I miss him. I hope he gets back home soon. I love being around him. I really like his bubbliness after he got saved. Don't you? His enthusiasm and his saying amen and so on. But you know, how many years, Rich, we prayed for that man? What, 39 years, I think you said? Is that right? 39 years? That family prayed for that daddy for 39 years. Sometimes it will take months. Sometimes it will take years. Sometimes it takes days. Sometimes only hours. But you never know. But now Lee Stinson's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He is a saved man. Came forward, knelt, confessed all that to God. He knows he's saved. What a wonderful thing. But it took 39 years. Unbelievable. God can do it. Amen. It's the power of God. We must have an unstoppable spirit if we are to be successful in winning others to Christ. We must not be pushy. Don't be arrogant in our witness, but neither must we give up. Don't give up easily, but don't be pushy. Don't be arrogant. Don't be nasty. Roman number four. Now, here's three simple steps to winning someone to Christ before the year is over. Now, let's learn these three simple steps. I think everybody in this room ought to win somebody to Jesus this year. Don't you want to have that as a goal? Everyone ought to learn to set some goals for their lives. I don't understand people who don't set goals. Some should be short-range goals, and others should be long-range goals. Too many people today set all their goals in the material realm only. Now, I have goals in the material realm as well. They set goals about their bank accounts or how they're going to pay off their home or their debts. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, and I set goals just like that myself, and I think everybody should. Setting goals of that kind of nature is fine, but there's a realm of life other than material realm. There's a spiritual realm. Now, I'm telling you, everybody here, under the sound of my voice, ought to not only be concerned about the material realm, but we ought to be concerned about the spiritual realm. Everybody here ought to have a goal. I believe you ought to have a goal to pay your house off. I think that's great. I think you ought to have a goal to pay your cars off and get out of debt and not go back into debt. I think it's great to have goals that you're never going to use a credit card as far as debt and can't pay it off at the end of the month. I think that's a great goal as well. I don't think you ought to have a bunch of debt. I don't think you ought to have a bunch of interest that you pay. I'm for all that material stuff. That get that stuff paid and get yourself in line and get you some savings and work for God and give to the church. And when something comes up, maybe you could give $1,000 to the church or $1,000 to the radio station or $1,500 or $2,000. I don't know. But, you know, it's blessings to give. But people always say, well, I have nothing to give. I'm in debt up to here, preacher. Listen, you must be miserable. It's fun to give. It is. Some of my people here know that. They have given so much over the years. Thank God for that. But we need to set spiritual goals for ourselves every year. One such goal ought to be that we ought to win every year at least one person to Christ. Every year. And that's my goal, has been my goal for years, and since 88 till now, I've won somebody to the Lord every single year. Last year being my best year, I told you that last week on Wednesday night, I've won 14 to the Lord myself last year. Man, and they're all listed in my little book, in my little Bible, my soul-winning book. 14, that's the best year I've ever had. It was an awesome year. I want to have that kind of year again this year. We got to get at it. But setting goals is useless unless we have a plan to reach the goal. If you don't have a plan to reach your goal, you're never going to reach your goal. Now, it's great to set goals, but now how are you going to plan to do it? How are you going to plan to do that goal? Setting the goal is useless unless I've got a plan. Now, the last part of my message tonight is designed to help you reach that goal to win somebody to Christ. Now, if you read the story of Philip, Philip was a deacon in Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 8 real quickly and just kind of look at it. I'm only going to pull some scriptures out and that's it. But the story is a great story. He's a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. It's found in Acts chapter 8. Philip went to Samaria to preach Christ to the lost in that village. He was having a great success. Remember that? When the Lord told him to go out into the desert and wait for a man who would come riding by who needed to be saved. He's having a great time in the city. Why should I go out in the desert? And there's nobody there. Don't ever neglect the importance of one person. Don't ever neglect the importance of one person. If there had only been one sinner in the world, do you think Jesus Christ still would have died? Aren't you glad that he died and paid your debt that you could be saved? Amen, I am. Philip was a willing worker. That's how important one soul is to Christ. Philip was available to the Lord. You and I must be available. Too many people are not available because we're too busy. We're too busy. We say we're too busy to do so much stuff. We've got to be available. Ask yourself this question. Would you just ask yourself this question? What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing for heaven's sake? Could you answer that question? What on earth am I doing for heaven's sake? Now, your job is not for heaven's sake. My job of pastoring is not for heaven's sake. Winning souls is for heaven's sake. I've got to be a soul winner. I come to church all the time. Coming to church all the time and learning about God and singing the songs, that's all for me. I learn the Bible, I sing the songs, I get the fellowship. But what am I doing for heaven's sake? What am I doing? What are you doing for heaven's sake? You stop to think about that. Boy, you get ourselves thinking a little bit. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It shows the Lord's call to Philip. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. I want to ask you, what did he do? In verse number 27, and he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority unto Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. No excuses were made to God as to why later would be a better time to leave Samaria. I'm in a great revival here. God, he never said that. Philip simply got up. I like it. He simply got up and went. Boy, that's great obedience. He was totally available to the Lord at any time, at any place. If he had made an excuse at all, or if he had delayed his leaving, he would have missed the opportunity. Because listen now, you think about this, he would have missed his opportunity to witness to that person because the Ethiopian's chariot was passing by at a specific time, at a specific place, and Philip didn't even know anything about it. But God did. God had it all set up, and he had to have his man there at the right time, at the right place. He had to be at the right place at the right time to win the man to Christ. I think sometimes we miss opportunities because we are not willing to go at the right place at the right time. We've got to learn how to listen to God. Philip trusted the witness of the Spirit. Philip trusted the witnessing Spirit to lead him. Letter B. He trusted the witnessing Spirit to lead him. We will never be very effective in witnessing to others unless we learn to rely upon God's help and power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6. I love this verse. So help me, I do. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Listen, more stuff needs to be done by His Spirit, not by our might, not by our power, not by our wisdom, not by our keenness, but by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God needs to work through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We say we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet so often we're anemic to believing that, especially when it comes to soul winning. We can look nice and smell nice and act nice and have it all on the outside together, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, something's missing. And we will not be fruitful. The power of the Holy Spirit is what does it. We must know what it is to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means, to be yielded to the Holy Spirit? If we're going to be effective witnesses, we must be a yielded vessel to God. Then letter C, Philip had a working knowledge of the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 35, we find that Philip opened the Scriptures to the book of Isaiah and preached Christ to the Ethiopian from those particular Scriptures. It's right there in verse number 35 of chapter 8. You and I need to have the knowledge before we are able to lead anybody to Christ. We have to have somewhat of a working knowledge of this Bible. You'll never be a soul winner. Now listen, can I ask you this? Should everybody from this section all the way over to this section over here, should everybody be a soul winner? Should everybody be a soul winner? Does it take any talent to be a soul winner? No, it just takes a yielded vessel. And by the way, he that winneth souls is wise. What have you done for heaven's sake? How many souls have you won to the Lord since you've been saved? How many can you save? You directed yourself to the Lord. We're supposed to be really prominent Christians and we're good people. But how many are we leading to the Lord? The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart of God the Father, is the salvation of souls. Amen? Not how big your house is. Not how much money you got in your IRA. No, it's how many souls have you won? It doesn't make any difference how many cars you drive, what size they are. It's how many souls have you won. We're here not to accumulate masses for ourselves. We're here to win souls to Christ. So I need to know the Scriptures. Here we go. What are they? Well, first of all, you got to go and memorize Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. Why? Why, preacher? Because I must first prove that the one who I'm speaking to and myself are sinners. Now, please don't go to anybody and say, do you know you're a sinner? You want to get started on the wrong foot? Do you know that you're dying, sir, and going to hell? You're going to turn somebody off in our generation that we live. Years ago when I started preaching, you could say that. People would say, really? I don't want to die and go to hell. And they'd start crying and get all shook up. But today, they say, it's none of your stinking business. It's none of your business. Leave me alone. You know how I start to everybody when I start talking to them? Do you know about Romans 3:10? There is none righteous, no, not one. You know what that means, sir? That means I'm not righteous. But that also means you're not righteous. We're in a mess, aren't we? We're not righteous. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. You know what that means, sir? That means I'm a sinner. And I always start with me first. I'm a sinner. But you know what that means? For all have sinned, that means you must be a sinner too. Do you see what the Scripture says? The same Bible that talks about heaven and reveals the truth about heaven, talks about hell, tells me and you that we are not righteous, and that we are sinners. The first step I've got to know is that we are all sinners. I've got to get that across to whomever I'm speaking to. You know, why would anybody want to trust the Lord for anything if they don't even know they need to trust Him? If I'm not a sinner, I have to use these two verses to prove from the Bible that everyone is a sinner. Therefore, if we're all sinners, we all need a Savior. So now I've just proven that you need a Savior because you and I are sinners. We need a Savior. The second thing is show the wages of sin, or the fact that there is a place connected and a price connected to sin. What does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I must, the first part of that verse shows from the Bible that the wage of sin is death. And I always explain that a wage is a payment. It's what you earn all week long after you get paid at Whirlpool or wherever you work. It's called a wage. It's what you deserve after a whole week of work. The Bible says what you deserve after a life lived in sin. The wages of sin is death. But I want you to turn now, everybody, to Revelation chapter 20. Ms. Tammy, if you can get this on the screen. I didn't put it back in my notes. But verse 14 and 15, because I go a little further than some folks. Because not only do I say that the wages of sin is death, I point out that to die without Christ is to die lost and hopeless. The only alternative to salvation is to spend eternity in the place the Bible calls hell. And I must show them what Revelation 20, 14 says. It says the wages of sin, remember, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I always say this. Listen, it's not just dying this life, because all of us are going to die. The wages of sin is death. It's not just the death that we're going to die. We're all going to, everybody, you and I are both going to die, sir, ma'am. But here's the next verse. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's a death you better worry about. It's not that first death. It's the second death. Now, then I explain what death and hell are. Death is where the body is of the person who dies without God. Hell is where his spirit is until he's brought back to the judgment. Death and hell, then, are gathered together, stand before God, the great white throne judgment. And death and hell then will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Oh, my friend, you don't want to face that death. It's not just the wage of sin is death. It doesn't mean just that we're going to die bodily, although it does mean that. But it also means that we're going to find ourselves in the lake of fire forever. It's called the second death. That, sir, you need to be aware of. You don't want to go there. Then next, show them, number three, that Jesus died to pay the sin debt of the one to whom you're witnessing. I always use myself, but, oh, I got some good news. I got some good news for you. I found this good news. I thought it was wonderful. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to show that Jesus died to pay the sin debt of the one to whom I'm witnessing to, Romans 5:8. Point out that Christ died for us. He died to pay our sin debt. He died that we might live eternally. Now, some believe that since Jesus died for us already, we don't have to do anything. There's nothing more we can do. He's already died, paid my sin debt. In other words, they believe that everybody's already saved. If you're born, you're saved. That's not so. Just because you're born doesn't mean you're saved. That does not mean, listen, the Bible never speaks about us all being saved because Jesus died. The Bible says this, you must be born again. You've got to trust God. You've got to be saved. You've got to trust Him as your personal Savior. You've got to be born again. And so you show that Jesus Christ paid that price and paid that penalty. You must prove their responsibility to accept Christ's payment. In John chapter 1, verse number 12, it says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Today you can believe on his name. Today you can believe on his name. Be a child of God. Also use Romans 6:23. The last part of this verse teaches that salvation is a gift. By the way, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift. Now listen, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I always try to make sure everybody understands a gift isn't really a gift until it has been willingly received. A gift is not a gift. You haven't got the gift if you haven't willingly received the gift. I can get you all kinds of things, but if you don't receive it, it never became your gift. You have to willingly receive the gift that Jesus Christ has given. A gift cannot be forced upon anybody. It must be taken willingly and without any kind of attachments. The fourth step is to show how a decision to trust Christ is made. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The fourth step is to show how a decision to trust Christ is actually made. Notice the Bible says, when we confess with our mouth, that to me is a prayer. In other words, I tell folks, you can't think about it in your heart. I've had people tell me when I try to lead them to the Lord, if I just stand here, Pastor, and say it inside of me, is that okay? I say, I don't think so. Because the Bible says, confess with your mouth. If you're going to confess with your mouth, how do you do that? You talk out loud. I'm sorry for my sin. I just confessed. I think, with all of my heart, that verse of Scripture is very important, that I must say out loud, Dear Jesus, I recognize that you are my Savior. I am a sinner, and I need to be saved. I want you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and set me free. Come into my heart to live. I want to live for you. I want you to cleanse me, wash me, purge me, thoroughly clean with the blood of Christ. I accept you now as my personal Savior, what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. I yield myself to you. I want to be a Christian. Please come into my heart. That's the prayer of confession. Then we believe in our heart we shall be saved. That leaves no room for doubt. Now, calling upon Christ by faith brings salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word, whosoever, tells us that anyone and everyone can be saved if they simply trust Christ. There is no such thing as someone who is too great a sinner and can't be saved. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, please. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. From the guttermost to the uttermost, somebody said. You can be down in the gutter just as filthy, as rotten as can be, and God loves you too. And he can save you no matter who you are. I was speaking the other day and talked about some folks with tattoos. And there's folks coming to our church and they have tattoos all over them. And I don't think you ought to make a big deal about that. I think you just need to say, God, if they want to come and trust the Lord Jesus, they come and trust the Lord Jesus. So often Christian people are turned off by that sort of thing. Or how a person is dressed or how they look or... It's so sad. Jesus came to save the whole world. Everybody. We're not little Christian relics sitting in a circle someplace saying, look at us, how perfect we are, because there's not a single one of us perfect. We're all just nothing but rotten sinners headed for hell except for the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that sets a man free. What a wonderful truth this is to be saved. Doesn't make any difference how they look. Jesus came to save us all, every single one of us. I think it's important that we next draw in the net. I think we need to draw in the net. Now, in fishing for men, we mustn't just give out the wonderful message of salvation and leave without giving the one to whom we are talking an opportunity to trust Christ. And I think you need to learn as people how to draw in the net. Now, you do that when you fish. You draw in the net and you get loads of fish. You need to do the same thing when you're out soul winning, winning others to Christ. You need to ask the person if he is willing to bow his head and pray a simple prayer of faith. I always say, listen, I want to ask you if you'd like to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart tonight. Would you like to do that? And I wait. Well... And then if they say, well, then I start talking again a little bit and say, well, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray first. And I'm going to ask the God of heaven to hear you as you pray. And then I'm going to ask you to pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart. Would you be willing to do that? Well, maybe. That's okay. Let me just pray first. Let me just pray. Then I pray. And I pray something like this. Lord, please, today, would you help this young man or this young lady to trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. Help them to realize there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Would you help them to understand the great truth that Jesus Christ came and paid his sin debt and he can be set free and he can know the Lord as his personal Savior. And someday he can go to heaven and tonight he can lay his head on the pillow and say, woo-wee, I am saved, born again. I am not worried about going to hell. I'm going to heaven when I die because I've trusted the Lord Jesus. After I get done praying, I'll look to them. I've already held their hand probably. Now, how about you? Can you pray and ask the Lord? Almost always, they'll say, you know, I would like to. But Pastor, I don't know how to pray. I say, it doesn't make any difference. Whatever you say, God hears it. If it's from the heart and you mean it, you don't have to pray like me. You pray like you. Because Jesus loves you. So often we make people feel uncomfortable because they have to pray exactly how I have to pray. If they don't pray exactly like I prayed, then they didn't really get it. Would you quit being a judge? Don't you be a judge. Don't you be a judge who got it, who didn't. You let God take care of that. You plant the seed, scatter the seed, let God do the rest. I want to ask you a question. You know, prayer doesn't have to be complicated, does it? Remember the story of the publican who came into God's house and simply prayed? Remember what the guy prayed? I'll tell you exactly what it says right in here. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he said. And he was saved. Jesus said that man went home with his sins forgiven and justified. Listen, that's what Jesus said about it. That man went home, his sins forgiven, and he was justified. And all he said was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see what he did? He recognized he was a sinner. And he recognized who God was. That's why he called upon the name of God. And he said, forgive me of my sins. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all you have to do. Don't make it a 16-cylinder thing that they have to accomplish before. You're just as bad as anybody else who believes in work salvation. Well, now you got to say it this way. You got to hold my hand this way. You got to do this. You got to do this. No, you don't have to do anything like that. You just say, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm a wicked sinner, and I want to be saved. That's it. You say, it sounds too simple. That's why we can get it. Because we're not real smart. God made a very simple plan of salvation. It's called God's simple plan of salvation. It's a wonderful plan. Then teach assurance. Teach the truth of assurance to everyone you lead to Christ. I love doing this. When one has trusted Christ, it will not be long before the devil comes. And I warn them about that. I say, now listen, the devil's going to be at on your pillow tonight. When you lay down your head, he's going to try to rob you of that Christian joy you have right now. You know how you feel good about being saved right now? The devil's going to try to rob that from you. Before you even go to sleep, he's going to try to rob that from you. And then he's going to make you say something or do something. You're going to say, I'm not saved. Don't listen to him. Then go to Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate me. There is nothing that can separate the Christian from salvation once he receives his great gift from God. Remember, do your duty now. Do your duty. Remember to do your duty after you've led someone to the Lord. What's my duty, preacher? Don't forget, those are baby Christians. They need somebody to care for them. Don't expect the preacher or the deacons to care for somebody you led to the Lord. You go back and care for them. It's our duty to follow up with them, to bring them to church, if at all possible, to help them get rooted and grounded in their new faith. I'd ask somebody, like I have so many times, listen, do you need a ride to church before Sunday school starts or before morning's over? I'll come pick you up. Do you need a ride? No, I can get there. You see, they're your baby Christians now. Don't say, well, I hope the bus route picks them up. No, you pick them up. Well, I hope Aaron stopped by. I mean, they're from Castalia. Aaron lives in Castalia. Hope Aaron brings them. No, you go get them in Castalia. It's okay. They're baby Christians. And by the way, they're your baby Christian. Love them to death. Bring them to church. Sit beside them. Say, hey, you can sit right with me. Now, I can't do that because they have to sit on the platform. Well, Frank, don't mind. You can sit right where Frank Woman sits. Just sit right there. They don't want to do that. But it's important that you go after them. Amen? Don't forsake those who are babies. God will bless you as you use these methods to carry this wonderful message to others. Now, the only eternal business in which we can all be engaged in is the business of witnessing to the lost and pointing people to Christ. Don't you think that's a great business? We ought to all be in that business. I think we should. I think that the mission that God gave us is to bring glory to God. And how we bring glory to God is by winning souls to Him. Have you personally ever won somebody to Christ? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand who has and who hasn't. Does it make anybody more spiritual than the next? But you are obedient when you lead somebody to the Lord. And doesn't Christ want us to be obedient? Yes, He does. All your Christian work that you're doing, are you leading anybody to Christ? The reasons we should do that is because our situation is so urgent. Did you know that the lost are dying every day? There's lost people dying and going to hell every single day. It may be your neighbor. It may be somebody in your family. God has commanded us to win the lost. We are debtors to others. We must tell them of the gospel. Lives can be changed. It's a wonderful way to live. But there comes a time when we need to stop talking and start walking. That means, of course, there's a time for action. We need to pray, rely on the Holy Spirit, equip ourselves by memorizing Scripture, and then go out and witness to others. God will help us if we just go. Every one of us, well, many of us, not all of us, have a little testament. It's smaller than this. It's a soul winner's testament. In the back of that soul winner's testament, there's 4, 5, 6, or 8 pages that says souls won to Christ. I would like to think that before the year's out, we could all be shouting together about folks who have been winning folks to Christ and have their names written in the back of their book. And then you need to say to somebody that you win to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I've written your name here, but there's a bigger book than I have. And there's a great book that I have that I know about that God has. And it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you got saved, your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a joy. Are you ready to be soul winners? Ready to witness for the Lord? Is there anybody here tonight that would say, you know, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. And maybe tonight you'd like to come and just trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's stand together, shall we? Musicians are coming. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask God to help us tonight. As we get ready for baptism, Kayla, if you'll come, and Miss Benita Sharp will lead you up to the baptistry room. But there may be somebody here who is not saved. There may be somebody here who's heard all that I just said, but boy, you don't know the Lord. Or if you did know the Lord, you're not doing maybe what God wants you to do. Maybe it's your night to come forward and say, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Our altar workers are in place and they're ready for your coming. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, speak to us tonight.